We weren't here last week. The week before, we started this lesson on spiritual maturity and stewardship. I made a comment a couple of weeks ago that it wasn't about money. Stewardship really isn't. It's about the heart. Starting today, we'll finish out the term without any interruptions in lesson two called I Am Not My Own, but you can see the titles of the rest of them. And as we look through that, we really only have one lesson that focuses on the money part of it. This is a heart issue, and we need to truly understand those things that we are stewards of, and it's not just possessions. Ultimately, stewards of God's grace and how that impacts our lives. This morning, lesson two, we belong to God by divine right, and life itself is a stewardship. Our first point has three subpoints. We belong to God by right of creation, by right of providence, and by right of purchase. And we'll talk about this right of creation first. We'll go through Scripture like we did a couple weeks ago and like I intend to do for the entirety of the class. Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. What does God tell us about this particular subject? And He tells us quite a bit. You know, it's not uncommon. Well, I'm sorry, didn't even say that way. It's more than common for us to be bombarded in pretty much everything that we do or say with the idea of evolution. We believe in a creator as Christians, and with good reason. It takes more faith, I believe, to believe in evolution than it does to believe in God. And sometimes that helps get into a conversation with someone else about this particular issue. How much do we talk about this? How much do we challenge people when they profess to us their belief in evolution? It has been on a few occasions, not many, when I've been into a conversation with someone and they start down that road, and I have found that if I will say, when they get through with whatever it is that they're trying to tell me that evolution taught them, I will say, that's good for you, but what about for me, because I don't believe in evolution. Most of the time, unfortunately, the conversation at that point stops and they walk off. What I would like for them to do is take it, give me an opening to go one step further, and I would like to talk about the design demands a designer talk. Because we look at everything that we have, we see intelligent design in all of it. There must have been a designer. There must have been a creator. That argument does do well in most cases. I don't want to take that person, though, and try to slam something down their throat. I don't want to do something that's going to cause them to, I don't know, feel uncomfortable or think that I'm trying to browbeat them. But there are times when I would just simply like to say, you know, do you believe that a tornado, after going through the aircraft factory plant for Cessna in Wichita, Kansas, would leave behind a fully functioning Cessna Citation jet? Then that's what you're asking me to believe when it comes to evolution. I think we need to take a look at this. I think we need to have in front of us a set of scriptures that we can use regarding this particular issue. Sometimes it's good to be able to get into something like this, and other times we just know that we can't. But I'm not sure that I take every advantage of this, and part of being a good steward of God's Word is to take those opportunities in order to talk about this particular subject to someone who's willing to have that discussion. You know, privately, there are a lot of scientists that in today's world no longer believe in evolution. They put it to the side. And if they're true to their craft, they must do so because there is no scientific evidence for it. But it's still in plenty of places in the world that we have. It's all around us. It's in, I don't know what the equivalent of Saturday morning cartoons is for today's kids. But it's there and it's all around us. And if we particularly even go up to Kennedy Space Center right up the road in order to take our kids and our grandkids there for a day of history, if you go inside and you see the different displays and you look at the movies and the videos that they have, it hits you in the face constantly about evolution, evolution, evolution. We can't get away from it. Scripture's pretty clear about it, the creation part of it. And we need to understand, too, that if we don't have a creator, if that's not true and evolution is true, then we don't have a reason to be accountable to anybody for anything. With that kind of as a preamble or an introduction, let's look at this issue of I am not my own by right of creation first. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I made him. Isn't that pretty clear? No issues with that, are there? What about Genesis chapter 2? We're all familiar with this. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. Reading those three verses, tell me what does not belong to God. Anything? All of it? Everything does, doesn't it? John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. And you guys can, you know this. I don't even have to put it up on the screen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He in the beginning was God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. We're Christians, at least most of us are here in this particular group this morning, and we don't have any trouble believing that at all, do we? Think about what God's saying through John there. Before there was time, before we did all of that, I was here, God. I had what I'm giving you. I had it all. There was nothing. I made it all. When we stop and think about that, how do we look at our relationship to God by ignoring the fact that we're not proclaiming the gospel? That we're rolling over when somebody talks to us about evolution, that we're ignoring the conversation. And I hope that after we talk about some of this morning, that we come with a conclusion that we need to be more vocal about these things, that we need to address them when the opportunity arises. As Christians, we've probably struggled through events. Well, all of us have struggled at one time or another through events that either that were faith builders. Most of the time, those events are couched in some type of trauma or tragedy. But we've been there where things have happened that have shaken our core. How did we get through that? How did we deal with it? I know how I deal with it. I know how Debbie deals with it. You know, a lot of time is spent in prayer. When we get in those type of situations and we have something to fall back on, it's that faith. Remember what James talks about in the first chapter, his first chapter of his letter? Count it all joy. How hard is it to do that when we have issues that come up in our life? Do we sit down when something happens and say, thank you, God, for giving me this opportunity? And I don't know that we always do, But that's the bottom line to that. God trusts us enough to get through whatever that situation is, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. God will not do what? Allow us to be tempted beyond that which we can bear. And so we have these situations, and we know that we are God's, and we know that God has done all of these things for us. You know, let me ask you this question. Can you see what God is about to do prospectively? Do you see the future? In the Bible, how many prophecies are there in the Old Testament that God gave us? 332, right? And how many of them came true? All of them. Do we have that gift? And we don't. But can we look back retrospectively and see all the times in our life that God has taken care of us? And I think we can do that. We can see those situations and we can see, I don't know at the time how I got through that, but I did get through it. God is real. We belong to God by right of creation. We also belong to God by right of providence. The more we understand things, the more it seems unlikely that we're a cosmic accident. Life did not start as a primordial ooze that became a single cell amoeba that became humankind. You know, it's hard to recognize or even think about that and accept it in any kind of way because of all the design that's around us. We stop and think about all the things that had to happen in order to get from that point to where we are today, and it's just not feasible. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we belong to God by the right of providence. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to his kind, and it was so. And then Genesis 8:22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Stay there for a second and work with me to understand exactly what that's talking about. I want to be careful exactly how I say this, but this scripture is pretty clear. While the earth remains, all these things are going to happen, right? We are put here to be good stewards of all that we are given, which includes our planet. And I want to be clear about that. I don't want somebody to misunderstand what I'm going to say next. We are to take care of things as God has told us. We looked at the very first lesson. We talked about the implication in stewardship that we give things back to the Master better than we got them. But this planet is not going to be destroyed because we created some issue with the climate. God created it. It will be destroyed when Jesus comes back, but not between now and then. We don't know when that's going to be. But God's pretty clear in His Scripture. You've got this earth. It's here for you. I gave it to you. Take care of it. You'll have day and night in order to do things until I decide. We need to remember also Genesis 2:15. I didn't put it up on the board. Then God took man and he put him in the Garden of Eden, and he left him there in order to tend to it. We looked at some scriptures a few minutes ago. Everything, right, came from God. All of it, including this planet. Take care of it. Treat it well. Don't go overboard. Go crazy with it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to see that it should be you for food." Who's taking care of us, by the way? Is there anything that we did in order to create that fruit tree, that apple tree, that stalk of corn, whatever, in order to feed ourselves? Well, we take care of it, right? We plant it, we water it, but who gave it to us? Every last bit of it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. "For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust." This planet will be here. We need to take care of it. Just because we're all meeting here together in church doesn't mean that our yards are going to be any greener than our neighbors, though. What two things did God point out to us that he takes care of, by the way? Matthew chapter 6, verse 26 and 28. "Look at the birds of the air, for neither they sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin." That should give us a lot of comfort. Who's worth more than the birds? We are. God's going to take care of us in all circumstances. And we need to be thankful for it. We belong to God by right of creation. We belong to God by right of providence. And we belong to God by right of purchase. Look in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." How do we treat the church, by the way? When we, and I don't mean the building, I mean the Lord's church. We come on Sunday mornings and we worship. When we get ready to worship, do we recognize that which we have here today is because Jesus was on that cross, shed his blood, purchased this church? I think if we stopped and thought about that every first day of the week, our attendance would be a little bit better. And I'm not fussing. Well, I don't know. I guess I am. I'm one of the shepherds. I can fuss, I guess, if I want to. That was a joke, by the way. But when I look around pre-COVID and I look around post-COVID and I see the difference, I've got to ask, why? Why? What's different? What's different is we got out of the habit. What's different is we bought into a bill of goods. What's different is we have stopped recognizing what God gave us. We've stopped respecting the sacrifice that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave for us. You can say, well, no, that's not true. I still have respect for it. What did James say about faith and works and doing things and all that kind of stuff? I need you to show me. That's what James said. And that's what Acts says too. If we've got that kind of sacrifice being given for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Who do they belong to? Who? Am I not my own? Oh, wait, that's the title of the lesson. I am not my own. But generally speaking, doesn't this world think that we are our own? How many situations can you think of that come up on a day-to-day basis where someone will say, I make the decisions for me. I am my own sheriff. This is my body. I can do with it as I wish. Is that what this says, by the way? Certainly it's not. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then if I put up John 3:16, this is another one that you can say to me by memory, right? For God so loved the world, what? Gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Sacrifice was tremendous, what God gave for us. By right of creation, by right of providence, by right of purchase, we belong to God. Let's shift over now and kind of get into the second point. Life is a stewardship. Everything that we do for God. Acts 17:28, for in Him we live and we move and we have our being. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God. Did I read the wrong one? Yeah, I did. So glorify God in your body. Apologies. I've got a different order on my sheet than I do on my slide. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. For by Him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You know, we've got a preacher that likes to preach about short words, thee, and a few others. What short word do you see in this particular scripture that's pretty meaningful to us? Yeah, that one, right? All things were created. All things were created. He is before all things, and in Him all things are held together. Is there any question where we owe our allegiance? And I don't really think that there is. Romans chapter 12. We all love Romans chapter 12. Probably one of the greatest chapters in the whole Bible. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Tell me what a living sacrifice is, by the way. What? Giving your life. Giving your life? How? How do we do that, practically speaking? We do by following His word. What else? That's one of them. I'm sorry? In everything that you do, praise God. You know, the Israelites had a whole list of things to do in order to offer sacrifices to God. They had feasts and they had sin offerings and guilt offerings and special days for special things and days of atonement and all these different events that were focused on things that they were to bring to God and reasons that they were to come to God and offer Him these things. And the Old Testament's pretty clear. They were to offer these things as first fruits, the best, that which they had, give back to God, the first of the crops, the best of the lambs and the sheep and the bulls and so on and so forth, those that were without spot. Think about that. We don't think all that much about that spotted calf or that spotted goat. It's just a goat. God talked about that which is, and there's a great story with Jacob and that spot and no spot kind of thing, and all the animals that he was going to take with him. What's the point, though? God wants that which is the best back to Him. Do we give Him that on a daily basis? Do we offer that as a sacrifice? Or do we kind of slough through this one because we're a little tired? Yeah, I'll take care of that. Somebody calls, they need some help. Yeah, I can't get there for a couple of days. Can you just bear with me and I'll come help you kind of thing? I'm not saying there's not legitimate reasons that you can't do something at the drop of a hat. But when help is needed, what's our responsibility? All right, think about this in terms of God gave us a body. In a practical sense, while we're here, when some of our brothers and sisters need help, whose body goes and handles that? Whose arms, whose hands belong are God's? Psalm 35:28. Life is a stewardship. What can we do? Our tongue. The tongue shall tell of your righteousness and your praise all the day. Do we tell others the good news? Are we vocal? How many of us say, well, I want others to know that I'm a Christian by the way that I live. They should see my living example. We just got through talking about that, and that's absolutely true. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't. But occasionally, do we use that as a crutch by not being vocal, by not having a narrative, by not saying, you know, I've got something here that's really, really special. And if we do, I think we need to kind of reevaluate. How many of you sell for a living? How many of you are salesmen? Only one raised their hand, and I'm telling you, you're all salesmen for something. Because if you're not, you can't. If Jackie doesn't sell, there's no food on the table, there's no roof over her head, there's all these different things. But if all of us, regardless of what our position is, if we can't sell things, ourselves, our work, whatever, then we're not going to be in business very long, or we're not going to be working very long for somebody. Do we think that when we go talk with someone, a random conversation, you know, this person needs what I've got, and I'm not talking about something for the kitchen, a Pampered Chef item, or I'm not talking about a new tool for the shop. I'm talking about salvation. And I think I fall short. By the way, this lesson this morning was supposed to be called You Are Not Your Own. I changed the title to I Am Not My Own. I was hoping when I did that I was making sure that I was giving the class to myself more than I was to anybody else. What is more critical as Christians that we sell eternal life with God? Our hands, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Hades, translated the grave. Modern day translation, what? You cannot take it with you? When the phone rings, when the church calls, do we answer? When a brother or sister needs something done, do we go help? When a widow calls and says, I need a door fixed, do we grab our tools? When someone calls and says, I need a meal, do we go turn on the stove? That's what stewardship's about, us taking care of one another, us taking care of these things which God has given us. Our feet. I didn't put a verse up here. I thought about it this morning, and I use it a lot. It's Romans 10:15. You know what it says? Blessed are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Our feet, Psalms 119. I thought about what was my ways, and I turned my feet to your ways. How many of us walk in our way? The whole world walks in our own way, right? We don't necessarily recognize as a culture that which we do, someone else is responsible for, talking about God, because we're our own boss in this culture. What about our eyes? Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If the eye is therefore good, your whole body will be full of light. What is it that the eyes are said to be? The window to your soul. When you look at someone in the eyes, can you tell if they're happy or if they're sad? If they're tired, if they're stressed out, if they're joyful? Most of us can, right? Debbie's sister used to tell me all the time, you look tired today, Richard. And I would say, thank you, Kim. I didn't really appreciate all that much. I went home and I said, Debbie, how do I get rid of these bags under my eyes? Because Kim thinks I look tired. We see it, don't we? We see it in everybody as soon as we can tell, those of us that are our friends, we know when we see that look in their eyes that something is happening with them. When we face those trials and tribulations, and going back to the book of James, again, we know that we're going to, right? And we think that nobody else sees that. I'm not sure that's true. We recognize a lot of things in our friends, and we know when they're hurting. And James says it's going to be pretty clear. These things are going to happen, not if, but when, and we should count them as joy when they do. Our eyes give us away, and our ears. Revelation chapter 2, verse 29. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do we listen, by the way, to our brothers and sisters? Do we listen to God's holy word? Do we have respect for what he did? And do we lift up his wisdom above ours? I did that too quick. Give me a couple of examples of Bible characters who have given their lives to God. Did you see the one I put up there real quick? Did it have time to register? Maybe not. Okay. Who? I heard a couple of answers.
David.
I'm sorry?
David.
Okay. He gave his life to God.
Paul.
Certainly on the road to Damascus, he gave his life afterwards to God. Peter was one also as well. I picked out two. One of them is going to be pretty obvious when I put it on the board. And you're going to say, I should have thought of that. It's the most obvious example in the world. The other one, maybe not so much. What about the widow and her mites? Not the mites like you have that are on the dog, by the way. Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44. Now when evening had come, Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all of those who have given to the treasury. For they put out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put all that she had, her whole livelihood. We know the story, but it's a pretty good story, right? It's an example of what? What was this? Where was this woman's heart? It was all focused on God. We live in a very expensive part of the world, don't we? Houses cost more, whether you're buying or whether you're renting. Groceries cost more, gasoline costs more, all those things cost. It's hard sometimes to make ends meet in this place that we live. But I have a question. What comes first, God or the house that we buy? And then the question that we ask that follows up on that is, did you decide what was God's first and then figure out a way to live on what was left? Or did you take care of yourself first and give God what was left? Now, I might be stepping on toes. I can step on my own just as well as I can step on yours. But that's what God is saying here. That's what Jesus commended this woman for, because she didn't have anything and she gave it to God and then trusted who to take care of her? God. The second example, Joseph of Arimathea. Have we had a bell, by the way? All right, 4 minutes, got time. Matthew chapter 27, verse 57 through 60. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. By the way, this story is told in all four Gospels. Who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus, we find in Luke, I believe it's Luke. I don't have it written down. You can fact check it for me. We can find that he was a member of the council. So it's not just that he was a Jew. He was on the very council that talked about doing all the things that they were going to do in order to get rid of Jesus. But yet he was a believer. This man went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and he laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against it. It's Mark. I'm sorry, I do have it in my notes. Couldn't remember. That's what happens as you get older. You remember, you forget the easy stuff and remember all the crazy stuff. Mark describes him as a prominent council member. Do you think that as this was going on and the council was meeting and they were, give us Barabbas and all these kind of things that happened, and they were telling the lies and having the false witnesses about Jesus, how did he feel at that particular time? Did he stand up? Maybe not. Did he stand up later? He did. Who else stood up later? You know, Peter had a bad moment, came back from it. Joseph stands up, gets the body. Him and Nicodemus go and prepare the body for burial and put it away. In that particular circumstance, I would argue that Joseph of Arimathea may have been laying his life on the line to take that body off the cross, given the position that he was in. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord with all your God, the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Proverbs chapter 23, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." Everything that we've talked about this morning has to do with God owning us. We belong to God. Everything that we have, He gave us. The respect that we owe Him is immense. 4 points to conclude with. God gave us life, and no matter how long or how short it is by God's grace. We need to show our thanks to God by giving ourselves to His service. Not just on Sundays, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday as well. Failing to dedicate our lives to God is the basest form of ingratitude. I doubt we think about it that way. I doubt that, and I know the world doesn't. Well, what's today? It's the first day of the week. I should go worship. Well, I don't have time to worship, but I do have time to play golf. You get where we're going with this, right? What do we owe God? All of it. Everything. And simply by not acting, what do we show? Remember what James says in chapter 4, verse 17, to him who knows to do good but does not? It is sin. If we awaken for another day, we need to thank God for it and ask him how best can we serve. Questions or comments? Bell's rung. All right, thank you for your attention. See you next week.